Thanks for joining us here for Portland Christian Center Podcast. This message continues with part 11 of a series titled, What If God Took Over? And is presented by Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and today we are looking at verse 17 through 20. Now here's our message titled, Raising the Bar, Love and Law.
Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible you can borrow. If you really need a Bible, you don't have one, you can take that pew Bible. Pastor Caleb will buy other ones and replace them. And if you want to, you can follow along in the scripture that will appear on the screen behind me. I have one out there that I get to look at once in a while. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and today we are going to be looking, reading verses 17 through 20, and I want to talk to you today about love and law. Love and law. And here's what Jesus says. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm so very glad that I'm not living under the Jewish system of the Old Testament law. I'm so glad that I don't have to follow those restrictive dietary laws, for instance. I mean, because I love crab and lobster and prawns. I had some last night. I love ham. I love a hot dog occasionally when I'm at a ball game or at Costco. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know those big old hot dogs there at Costco? Wow. I'm glad I don't have to let the hair grow on the side of my head because I have enough bad hair days as it is, as you probably well know. I'm so glad that we don't stone adulterers and people who curse their parents or people who curse, period. If we did, I wouldn't have a congregation to preach to. I mean, that's the cursing part of it anyway. Now, I'd be doing a mass funeral this morning. As a Christ follower, I'm grateful that Jesus was the end of the law, as Paul says in Romans 10:4. That gets me off the hook for some pretty weird and restrictive and some severe stuff. Or does it? Or does it? According to this passage, especially verse 20, Jesus seems to even be upping the ante from the already unbearable requirements demanded by the Jewish law. "I haven't come to abolish the law," he says. "Anyone who teaches anyone to discard the law, they're in big trouble. Your righteousness has to exceed even that of the Pharisees." And then, if you were to read the rest of this chapter, which in the next 3 weeks we're going to teach through it, what you would find are six very important Jewish laws, Old Testament laws. And with each one of those laws, Jesus says, "Oh, no, you don't. You're not getting off with that one. You're not getting off that easy. I expect a whole lot more from my followers." And if you thought that in those laws and his extra requirements that he adds onto it, if you thought that Jesus was raising the bar pretty high, then you come to the very last verse and you realize that it wasn't just high, it was impossibly high that Jesus was setting the standard, raising the bar. He caps chapter 5 off with the very last verse, verse 48, with these words. I want you to read these with me. They're on the screen. Let's read them together. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Wow. So much for my yoke is easy and my burden light stuff that we were hoping for from Jesus. He's raising the bar pretty high. Now, if you're like me, just when you thought it was safe to discard the burdensome requirements of the law, you're a little stunned by what Jesus has said here. You're kind of shell-shocked by Jesus' apparent veneration of the Old Testament law. Rather than backing down from the law's rigid, burdensome, impossible demands, he's actually calling us to a much higher standard, isn't he? He's raising the bar on us a whole lot. He's not asking for less. He's expecting more of those who would enter his kingdom, who would embrace his kingdom and the kingdom life as the true children of God. So, does all of this mean that we still need to observe the Jewish law, the Old Testament law? Do we need to live up to the standards that we read about in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Are we to follow the requirements of the law after all, after we've been told that and taught that we don't have to anymore? We're in the New Testament. Do we still have to follow the requirements of the Old Testament law? Well, yes. And no. Yes and no. Let me explain. I want you in this passage to pay attention to three noun phrases that are very important, that are key to understanding what Jesus said. Three phrases: the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and the law. Three phrases. If you're the underlining type, just underline those in your Bible, because you have to get these to understand why Jesus is saying what he's saying. So let's take them in reverse order. Let's talk about the law, first of all, the Old Testament law. To grasp what Jesus meant, we need to understand that this expression, the law, was used in four different ways by the Jews in that day. One, the Jews referred to the law, or used the law, the term the law, in reference to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, what we call the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Two, they used the term the law for the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, what we call the Pentateuch, or the five rolls, or the five scrolls. Three, they used that term, the law, the Jews did, or the phrase, the law and the prophets, to describe the whole of the Old Testament scripture. There's several categories of Old Testament scripture. You have the law, or the books of Moses. You have the historical books. You have the wisdom books, and you have the writing of the prophets. And so the law and the prophets was a comprehensive way to describe everything that you have in the Old Testament. And then number four, the Jews used the law in reference to the oral traditions, or to the scribal law. Oral traditions, or what we're going to refer to now as the scribal law. Now, it's this last meaning, the fourth meaning, the scribal law, that was the most common reference point for the law in Jesus' day. You got to get that. When Jesus is talking about the law, or making this statement, the Jews were thinking that of as of the scribal law. The scribal law. Now, in the Old Testament, we find very few rules and regulation. In the Old Testament law, believe it or not, you might find that hard to believe, there are very few rules and regulations in the law. That's true. There are some broad principles, some great principles that we are to embrace, we're to understand, we're to interpret, and we're to live out under God's guidance. But in the Ten Commandments, which is the summation of all of God's law, we find no rules and regulations. They're just broad, very great, but broad principles for living. But the Jewish leaders and the scholars in Jesus' day didn't think that was enough. For them, these principles needed more. They argued that out of the law, it must be possible to deduce a rule and to institute a regulation for every possible situation in life. Every imaginable circumstance and situation in life, there needed to be a rule. The law opened the possibility of developing a regulation to govern behavior and thinking and life in all of those dimensions. So there arose a group of people called the scribes. These were the teachers of the law. That's the second phrase that we're going to look at, the teachers of the law in our text. The scribes made it their all-consuming business to expand the few principles of God's law to thousands of regulations. Thousands of regulations. And they had an addiction for definition. They loved to parse words, parse verbs. They had an addiction for wordsmithing, for complicating, explaining everything. For instance, and there are so many for instances, I only choose one this morning. One of God's laws was honoring the Sabbath. That's a pretty big one, right? It was to be kept holy. And on the Sabbath, no work was to be done. That was a great principle, and it still is a great principle. The Sabbath principle, honoring a Sabbath, is a great principle. But the scribes then said, well, if we're not to work on the Sabbath, what is work? And so they went to work defining what work was and what work was not. They had to define it. Furthermore, using just one of many possible applications of that particular definition of work, they said that, for instance, work was to carry a load or to carry a burden on the Sabbath. And then they needed to define what a burden or what a load was. So the scribal law laid down that a load was food equal in weight to a dried fig. In other words, you couldn't carry food that was equal in weight to a dried fig. That's not very much, is it? You could not carry that load on the Sabbath, or you would be in violation. Or a load was anything equal in weight to enough milk for one to swallow. A mouthful. That's not very much in weight, is it? Or a load was defined as a piece of paper big enough to write a note on and to write two letters of the alphabet. That's a pretty small note. To carry anything equal in weight to that was work. You were carrying a load. It was a violation of the Sabbath, and you were a lawbreaker, and you were in deep weeds with the scribes and the Pharisees and the other leaders of Israel. You were a lawbreaker. And endlessly on they went with these ridiculous definitions and absurd rules, which to them became the essence of religion and the primary path to righteousness. Think about that. All of these rules and regulations in detail was the essence of religion. And it was the primary path to be righteous. By the middle of the 3rd century AD, 200 or 300 years after Jesus, a summary of the oral traditions or the scribal laws was written down. It was made and it was codified. This summary was called the Mishnah. Have you heard of that? The Mishnah. The Mishnah contained 63 tracts of the law, the expounding of the law with all of these rules and regulations, equal to about 800 pages, that's a pretty big book, in English. An 800-page volume describing these regulations that came out of the law. Then there came commentaries to explain the Mishnah. The commentaries were called the Talmuds. The Jewish Talmud, for instance, had 12 volumes, 800-page Mishnah, 12-volume commentary set, the Jerusalem Talmud, to explain the Mishnah. The Babylonian Talmud had 60 volumes to explain all that these scribes had come up with. The scribes, or the teachers of the law, were the men who stayed up late at night working out these rules, defining how the law was to be applied in every circumstance of life. Now, the third noun phrase that we're noting was the Pharisees. We tend to lump every every Jewish leader into this category. I know I'm guilty of that, but they were just one of many groups of people in Israel at that time. The name Pharisee means the separated. You may not have known that. The name means the separated. These were the men who had disengaged from the normal activities of life just to keep all of these burdensome rules and regulations that the scribes had come up with. They thought that there was nothing better in life, there was nothing better to do in life than to follow in minute detail all of these rules and regulations. And that was their highest aim and their chief purpose in life, to just follow the rules. So the problem in Jesus' day was that the scribes and the Pharisees had reduced the law of God to a long list of do's and don'ts. The law of God had been reduced to a long list of what you could do and what you couldn't do. Eventually, under the influence of these religious leaders, the spirit of the law had been lost, and it had been replaced with a rigid, wooden, lifeless applications of the law. The letter of the law ruled the day. The spirit of the law was lost. The letter of the law, which Paul says kills, the letter of the law ruled the day. And the result was that the people of God, the Jews, who had been under the influence of these leaders, had wandered from what the law was meant to produce in the first place. That is a life-giving, love-exchanging relationship with God. A life-giving, love-exchanging relationship with God. Instead, the Jews settled for a religious system that defined and then measured spirituality through outward acts of religious piety in the minutiae of life, even in the minutiae of life. But their spirituality was artificial. It was only artificial. It was only an external masquerade. It was a dead thing. It was a dead ritual, not a living relationship. So clearly, when Jesus talked about the law not passing away until all was fulfilled, when Jesus said, if you disobey these commands and you teach others to do so, He wasn't talking about these man-concocted rules and regulations, which he himself ignored and repeatedly violated. You just read a little bit about Jesus in the Gospels, and he was always breaking the rules. I mean, he healed on the Sabbath. He ate what he wants. He did stuff, and it just drove him crazy. And so ultimately, they crucified him as a law breaker. So that's not the law that Jesus is referring to. To Jesus, the scribal law, the oral traditions, was not God's law. And Pharisaic adherence to these rules was not the path to true righteousness. What Jesus meant in verse 17, when he said that he came to fulfill the law, was that he was there to reclaim and to rescue the real meaning of God's law and to help people to learn it, to love it, to live it, and to share it. He came to rescue the law from these Jewish leaders. Now, by the way, I think it would be good just to take sort of a time out here and just to acknowledge that what was true in Jesus' day, the tendency to misunderstand and misapply the law, what was true in Jesus' day is just as true today. It's just as easy for people today. It is just as easy for you and for me to drift from love to legalism in our relationship with God. In fact, if you were to go to Revelation in one of the seven churches that Jesus addressed, he says, boy, you're doing all the right things. Your works, they're impeccable. But you've drifted. You've left your first love. It is just as easy today to drift from love to legalism The spiritual drift is always away from loving intimacy with the Father toward measurable acts of religiosity. Church attendance, tithing, volunteering, serving in a ministry, what I wear, what I do, how I look, how I talk, not doing this, doing that. It's just as easy for us today. Got to be careful of that. Jesus' bottom line in all of these teachings, not only in this particular passage, but in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, is that God wants not your outward acts of piety and your prideful obedience to the minutiae of some religious system. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants a heart that is fully engaged, fully devoted, and fully in love with Him. What does God want from you? That's what He wants. He doesn't want obsession with rules, devotion to regulations. God wants you and me to cherish the one great principle behind the law. And for that, you don't need definitions and explications of those definitions. You don't need Mishnahs and Talmuds. You don't need thousands of rules and endless regulations. It's really quite simple what God wants from you. Jesus said so himself. I want you to turn to Matthew 22 for a moment, if you would. Just flip over there, Matthew 22. We're going to see what Jesus said. Matthew 22. In fact, In verse 22, and then again in verse 33, the people who heard Jesus' summary of God's law were in awe by the incredible profundity of its absolute simplicity. The incredible profundity of its absolute simplicity. Verse 22 says, when they heard this, they were amazed. Verse 33 says that when the crowds heard this, they were astonished with his teaching. I pray that today, not because of my teaching, but because of what Jesus teaches, that you will be amazed and astonished and relieved and inspired. What was it that they were amazed and astonished with? That after hundreds of years of their leaders misrepresenting and mucking up God's true law, after thousands of rules and tons of anxiety just trying futilely to fulfill these rules, Jesus brought them back and freed them up to experience the one great principle of God's true law. You see it right there in verses 37 through 40. Are you ready for it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. They could have saved themselves a ton of trouble, a boatload of anxiety. They didn't need all of the Mishnahs and the Talmuds. All they needed was to listen to Jesus. All they needed was just to understand what God was saying in the Old Testament anyway. Just love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God. What's the one rule? What is the one law that is still in effect? Love God. Love God. Now, let's be clear. I don't want us to have some vague, weak definition, a wandering generality of what love is. Love is very specific. God's love, the love that God wants from us, is very specific. It's action-oriented. There's some demands to love. And so I wanted to define love just real quickly by three things. Love for God is to joyfully reverence Him. You may not have heard that very much, but really that's the essence of the Ten Commandments. To reverence God, to respect Him. If you love someone, don't you respect them? God wants your reverence, your respect. To reverence Him, to joyfully reverence Him, not just fearfully, but joyfully reverence Him. To fully obey Him, not partially. Incomplete obedience is just that. It's incomplete. Jesus said, look, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Don't say you love him if you're not willing to obey him. To fully obey him and to gladly concern yourself with the things that concern him. That's what love is. That's what you do in a loving relationship. You concern yourself with the things that concern the person you love. If you take care of the things that God cares about, that's love. And God will take care of the things that you care about. And one more thing, to authenticate your love for God by treating other people as you yourself expect to be treated. Don't say you love God and obey God and reverence God and concern yourself with the things of God if you treat the people in your life like dirt. And if you're mean and nasty and grouchy with the people, ignore their need, you're not loving God. Jesus says that. Love God, love others. That is to know the law, to live the law, to love the law, and to fulfill the entire law of God. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. In doing that, Christians must, and in doing that, Christians will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You want to know how to beat them at their game? Do that. You fulfill the law. Love the Lord your God with all of your being. Now again, that exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees that Jesus talked about, that's required of us, again, that won't happen through any effort on your part to obey God's law. It might just seem contradictory to what I just said, but you cannot exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees by obeying God's law. Your efforts to obey the law can't do that for you. Here's the deal, friends, and we need to just say this before we wrap this up. Here's the deal. The Old Testament law was simply there. It was meant to drive us to the cross. What's the purpose of the Old Testament law? To drive us to the cross, which is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. What is the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament law? Jesus dying on the cross for our sins to redeem us from the curse of the law. So the Old Testament law was meant to drive us to the cross where we can drink from the grace and the mercy of God, something the Old Testament law could never do. Trying to love God by obeying the law will never lead you to his grace and to his mercy. But once we have been submerged in the deep, deep love of God that was made real to us by Jesus dying on the cross, that love, that very love, then drives us back to another law, a higher law, the law of Christ. The law of Christ revealed here in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere in the New Testament, which makes us righteous. It's the law of Christ that makes us righteous, that gives us an exceeding righteousness. And as we offer ourselves fully in love to God, then our obedience to Christ's law takes us and it keeps us where the Jewish law couldn't through its requirements. By his grace, righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. By his grace, perfection, just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. So what do you and I, what do we need to know about the law? whenever we kind of come to these passages that seem to contradict a little bit, and we think, well, maybe I should be doing this, maybe I should be observing the law, or what part of the law, or what's still in effect and what's not in effect, and what do you need, what's the bottom line, what do you need to understand about Old Testament law? I think St. Augustine summed it up well in just one phrase. He said, love God and then do what you want. Pretty good. Just love God and then do what you want. That is the whole law right there. Love God. That is the greatest obligation, if that could be seen as an obligation. Just love God. That is the best and the most satisfying use of our lives, simply to love the Lord God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. That is the law. Would you pray with me? Are you offering God your whole heart in loving devotion to Him? By that, do you have reverence for God? By that, are you obeying God? If you say you love God and then you don't follow His commands, He would question your love for Him. Are you concerning yourself with the things that concern Him? Are you treating your neighbor, your spouse, your children, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, the people that you're sitting by right now, are you treating them as you yourself want to be treated? If not, today is a good day to say, God, I'm sorry. I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my love. Maybe you've never given God your heart in the first place. All He wants from you is just you to say, yeah, I give you my heart. I give you my love. There was a man by the name of Ted. It's a true story. Ted was 5 years older than his friend Janet. And Ted completed school 5 years ahead of her, and he accepted a position hundreds of miles away in a city from her school while she finished up. Yet every Valentine's Day, he persisted by asking Janet this question. Every Valentine's Day, will you marry me? And every Valentine's Day for several years, the answer was the same. Not yet. Not yet. Finally, after she was graduated, some years had passed, they were living in the same city in Texas. And Ted bought a ring, an engagement ring. And it was Valentine's Day, and he took Janet out to a very fine restaurant. And he was going to pop the question one more time. And this was going to be the final time that he asked her. If she said no, not yet, this was it for him. And so they went through this very nice romantic meal, and he thought, now is the time to ask the question, will you marry me? Before he could get to it, she pulled out a gift, a package. It was about the size of a book, and she handed that gift to him. And he opened the package, tore away the paper, he peeled away the tissue that was surrounding the gift. And it was a one-word cross-stitch design. A one-word cross-stitch design that simply said, yes. Yes. Ted told this story many, many years later at Janet's funeral. Finally, she had said yes to his love. Yes. That's the only word that God needs to hear from you right now. Yes, to His love. The good news is that God has spoken. And God, and what God has spoken, is no different today than it was when Jesus hung on the cross for our sins. And by doing so, God was saying, I love you this much. And he's wondering, will you say yes? I will receive your love today. And in exchange, I will give you all of my heart and all of my love. Let's pray. If you need to make a decision today to surrender your heart and give all of your heart and all of your love to him, I just want you to put your hand up right now, because I want to pray for you in this moment. Take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. Say, God, I surrender. I love you. Without any further explanation, I don't think I need any. Just put your hand up and then put it down again. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There are others. Just put your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Others. Thank you. Thank you. Now I'm going to look in the balcony. Thank you. Thank you. I see it. Anyone else? Stand with me, please. Pray this prayer after me. God, thank you for loving me, an unworthy sinner. I confess my sin before you, and I ask you to forgive me, to save me. Thank you for loving me so much that you would send your son to die for me. I open my heart to you, and I give my heart to you. Take it. It's full of love for you. And from this day forward, with your help, I will fulfill the greatest law: to love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part 11 of the series called What If God Took Over? If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect or have a trip planned to the Portland, Oregon area, please join us on Sunday morning. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.